You would turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at a passage here for our lesson this morning. We're going to be looking at what Paul says about the collection, and particularly some questions about the collection that we take up every first day of the week. This is a topic that was a requested topic, and Nora, I haven't forgotten about the topic you requested. Hopefully that's next week. This one came first. But this one was a topic that was requested. I always appreciate receiving requests for a lesson or questions about something to discuss, because that helps me know what is going to be most helpful to everyone here. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning, about the collection. We have a regular practice when we assemble on the first day of the week. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class this morning, about what we do on the first day of the week. One of those things is that we take up a collection on the first day. But from time to time, it's good for us to consider why we do that and also how we are doing it. Is this a practice that the church needs to be doing today as we've always done it? And as individuals, are we giving in a way that is pleasing to God? So we're going to look at some questions this morning just to kind of help us evaluate the practice itself, but also ourselves as we participate in that. So we're going to start by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." So this is what we are talking about here. We're talking about the collection, and we're going to be asking a series of questions, again, to evaluate the practice itself, but also our participation in that, whether we are doing it in a way that pleases God. Last week we talked about a lesson about worshiping in a way that honors God. Well, this is the same type of idea. Are we giving in a way that honors God? So Paul, as he's writing the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, toward the end of the letter, he talks about this collection. Now concerning the collection for the saints, possibly suggesting that this was a question that they had, and he was addressing this at the end of the letter. But what was the collection here? He's talking about money that was collected by the church from the individual members of the church. It says, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as it may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. That you don't have some special collection when Paul comes. This is to be a regular practice and something that each one of you is participating in. So this was an expectation of the members to participate in this. We also see that this was a standard practice among churches there in the first century. Paul said in verse 1 of this chapter concerning the collection, as I directed the churches of Galatia, you are to do this as well. So Paul's writing this to Corinth. He already directed the churches of Galatia to do the same thing. But we see earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, in verse 17, that he mentions those churches specifically, but there were others that we're also receiving this instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." So Paul made specific mention about certain churches that received this instruction from him, but this was a standard practice. What he taught in Corinth, what he taught in the churches of Galatia, were what he taught in every church. The same thing that Timothy was going to teach, because Timothy was going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He's going to teach you the same message that I am teaching you, that this was a standard practice among the churches. And this would be money that was collected that would enable the church to do its work. And we're going to talk about what the work of the church is here in just a minute. But this is why this is being done. This is not money being collected by the church so they can throw a pizza party or something like that. This is for the work of the church. What they are authorized to do, this money was going to fund that. And this money, Paul says here, is this is going to be put aside and it will be saved so that no collection will be made when I come. This is done to eliminate as much as possible the need for some special collection when a need arises. Now, there are some needs that we cannot plan for, we cannot account for. If one of the members here, their house burned down in a fire and they lost everything, that we might pitch in and we might try to help. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the regular work that may be ongoing. This is something that we're going to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. Paul says in verse 3 that whoever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. That was going for a specific purpose, but he's preparing them for this. He's preparing them that they would make these offerings, they would gather this money, save this money over a period of time so that you don't have to have one special collection when Paul finally arrives and they try to throw a bunch of money together and do it then. This is something you do every first day of the week, and we'll talk about the frequency here in just a few minutes, but this is something you do on the first day of the week so that it eliminates the need for special collections as much as possible. Paul did not want them to have to take up one when he arrived. He wanted them to be ready when he arrived. So what is the collection for? If we know the collection is the money that the church is given from the members of that church, well, what is that used for? It's to carry out the work of the church. And we know this is the work of the church in general because this is the only method that's given in the New Testament for the church to raise money from its members. They didn't sell raffle tickets. They didn't, you know, have a bake sale or anything like that. There are churches today who have even businesses that they run out of their church, whether it's a coffee shop or a daycare center or a school or something like that. They have these that are run out of the church, and they might even rent space in their building for other groups to come in and use that. This is the way the New Testament authorizes for the church to raise funds, is through the giving on the first day of the week from the members. As the collection is taken up, this is how the church may raise money. Now, there may be others present who also give, but this is when the collection is taken up. It's the obligation of the members. Others may be present and contribute as well, but this is what is expected, is that the church would take up a collection on the first day of the week. This is the only way that's authorized. So whatever the church does that requires some money to be used for that, then this is how that money is going to be raised. So what then is the work of the church? If there's no other way to collect funds, then by taking up a collection on the first day of the week, that money is used for the church to do its work. What is the work of the church? Well, there are basically three works given for the church. There is the work of evangelism that the church is described in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 as the pillar and support of the truth. And many other passages that we can look at, we've been studying the book of Acts where you have the gospel being spread throughout different places in the first century. We read about the church in Antioch, how they sent Paul out, and Paul and Barnabas, and later Paul and Silas, sent them out to preach the gospel. Well, a church can be involved in the work of evangelism by supporting men who are preaching the gospel. The church may have tracts that are printed, and money can be spent on those. Some churches pay money for radio time and putting a program on the radio. There are different things that church can do that will help spread the message of the gospel. That's all in the category of evangelism, that the church is to be evangelizing so the church can spend money on that. Edification is one of the works of the church. Ephesians 4 verse 16 talks about how the whole body is fitted and held together and causes the growth of the body as each part is working together. Well, what can the church do to facilitate the members of the body working together and encouraging one another and building up one another Well, a church may decide, well, we're going to have classes, Bible classes, and we can pay for class material that will be used in the class. Some churches decide to do that. They may pay for a meeting place where we can gather together. We've got a designated location. This is where we're going to meet. This is where we're going to assemble. And whether it's purchasing a building or building a building in which to meet or renting a facility, the church can make arrangements, and that's one of the things that money that is collected can pay for the church to be able to meet. Also, and this is what is specifically mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you have the work of benevolence that is being done. That in Acts chapter 4, you have the members of the church coming together and bringing what they had, some of them even selling property, bringing the money to the apostles so they could be distributed to those who had need. Well, there was a benevolent need in the first century church there in Jerusalem. And here, this is some time later, but there's another need that's going to arise in Jerusalem, and Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, you take up a collection on the first day of the week so that you can help with those who are in need in Jerusalem. That gift can be taken to them. But these are the works that are given the church to do in the New Testament. The work of evangelism, the work of edification, the work of benevolence. Some aspect or some things that can be done on those works can be done without any monetary funds at all. Any one of us can go out and can, you know, talk to our neighbors about the gospel or have Bible studies or things like that. That individual members can help certain people and help those who are in need. But as far as the church is involved, what the church is doing, if they're going to be supporting preachers, if they're going to be paying for a facility where they can meet, if they're going to be printing tracts or other materials that can be used to help spread the gospel, things that are like that, anything that requires money to be able to distribute for that or to pay for that, this is how the money is gathered. It's through the collection on the first day of the week. So then another question that may come up, well, how often are we to do this? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, depending on what translation you have, some translations use the phrase on the first day of every week. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It's worded that way. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Some translations do not use the word every in that verse. And so they think, well, does that mean we give every first day of the week, or is this something that we're not sure about? Now, the idea that is being expressed here is that this is a regular practice. This is something done, and we talked about this morning in our Bible class with the Lord's Supper, that you do this on the first day of every week, that there was an expectation the church was going to gather, the church was going to do this. This is, whether your Bible that you're reading from has the first day of the week or the first day of every week, this is referring to the first day of every week. This is just like the instructions of the Old Testament regarding the Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, when the Ten Commandments were given, and there are other passages that talk about the Sabbath, but it says in Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It didn't say remember every Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day. Well, what did that mean? Did that mean every Sabbath day, or just every once in a while when it happens to be a Sabbath, we'll remember that day, but other days, other Sabbath days, we'll just ignore it. But if we think about it, then we'll remember it. No, this meant every Sabbath day. And this is so critical that they understood this. You look at Exodus chapter 31. In verses 14 through 16, and we see how serious this was. Verse 14 of Exodus 31, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, and the Sabbath. It doesn't say every week, it just says the Sabbath. For it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It says the Sabbath. It doesn't say every Sabbath. But he says, you work 6 days, you rest on the seventh day. That day is holy to the Lord. Well, which seventh day? Well, it's implied that this is every seventh day. And it was critical that they understood this, because the penalty was, if you don't do this, if you don't remember the Sabbath day, the penalty under the law of Moses was that you are put to death. This is not something that, well, it's not doesn't really matter. It's not really all that important whether we do it every Sabbath day or just some Sabbath day. You remember the Sabbath day, which means every Sabbath day. And this was how serious it was. Now, obviously, that we're not under the same penalty today, that we're going to be put to death if we don't give on the first day of the week. But the timing, what he's talking about here with the timing, it's the same idea. You remember the Sabbath, that means every Sabbath. You give on the first day of the week. Even if your translation and one you're reading from does not have every week, it says on the first day of the week, you do this, that means every first day of the week. Every week has a first day, so that's what we do on the first day of the week. We put aside and save, or we lay by in store, that's what we do. But then a question that comes up is, how much are we to give? This is when we think about giving, and we do this every first day of the week. Okay, so how much do we give every first day of the week? We understand this is a practice, and so this is what we do, but how much are we to do? How much are we to give? A lot of people in the religious world, when they ask this question, when they think about giving, their mind immediately goes back to the tithe under the law of Moses. And a lot of people today even call the giving that we do when the church takes up a collection, they call that tithing, because of the tithe that was talked about in the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22, says, you shall surely tithe all the produce from which you sow, whatever comes out of the field every year. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verses 30 and 32, it says, "This is, thus all the tithe of the land, the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32, for every tenth part of the herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." That's what a tithe was. It was a tenth. It was a tenth of what they had produced, what they had reaped from their harvest, of the animals that they had. They were to give a tenth back to the Lord. And there are a lot of people who say, well, okay, we give, you know, we give to the church, and that's what we give. We give a tenth, because that's what the tithe was. The problem with that is that the New Testament does not specify either an amount or a percentage. It doesn't say you have to give X amount of dollars every first day of the week. It also does not say you have to give this percentage of your income every first day of the week. There's not an amount or a percentage that is given. Instead, if we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the emphasis is on the attitude that we have. You give with a certain attitude. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is not something that we do just because we have to do. Yes, it's a command. This is something that we do every first day of the week. But it shouldn't be just that, well, we have to. We don't really want to, but we're going to give because we have to give. We're not to give grudgingly or under compulsion. He says God loves a cheerful giver. So with that, understanding that, this is the attitude that we are to have. God loves a cheerful giver. We are to give cheerfully. So then, okay, we understand the attitude, but then how much? If we give cheerfully, what is that going to lead us to do as far as what we give? Well, going back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says in verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside a say and save as he may prosper, is how the New American Standard reads. as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. The King James words a little bit differently. It says, as God has prospered him. But the King James, the way it's worded, it takes you back. Like what you have already received from God. The New American Standard, the way it's worded, is almost looking ahead. It's as you are expecting God to prosper you. Both of those, I think, are involved in this. That there is a looking back of what how God has blessed you, but also looking ahead as what you, in hope and trust, of how God is going to continue to take care of you. But also, there's another translation, the NIV has, you give, it says, in keeping with your income. And the way we think of income, I think, limits it more than what is intended when the translators made that. In we think of income just as, you know, money that's coming in, but it's broader than just this. It's not just money that's coming in, it's also the provisions that we have, the blessings that God has given us, and also with the New American Standard, the way it's worded says, as he may prosper, there is a looking ahead with this. It's not just what we have already received. So prospering, we think about how we have prospered. Yeah, income is part of that, but it's broader than that. So there are other factors to consider. So as we think about how much are we to give, and this is something that, you know, each one of us is going to decide what we do, of what we give on the first day of the week. But as we make that decision of how much we give, there are certain factors that we need to consider in this. Number one, there needs to be a recognition of the blessings that we have received from God. James 1 and verse 17 tells us that every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above. It comes from him, from the Father of lights. And Paul, when he was writing to Timothy and giving Timothy instructions about what he was to teach or instruct to those who are rich, he told him in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Everything that we have is from God. And even if we are one that Paul, as he writes us here, indicates that there may be Christians who are wealthy. Well, even if you are wealthy, or even if you're don't consider yourself to be wealthy, the principle of this verse applies to all of us. God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Everything that we have in this life that is good is a blessing from God. So as we think about what are we going to give, or how much are we going to give on the first day of the week, recognize that all of this is from God. And there also needs to be, the reason why I said that there's a looking ahead as well, is that we also need to do this with the trust in God for future blessings. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. We talked about from this chapter how we are to give cheerfully, not grudgingly. But he said it in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10, it says, now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, there are some preachers, sometimes you see them on television, who twist verses like this to say that, well, if you give this amount of money to this ministry that I'm involved in, then God is going to multiply that to you. That's not the point Paul's making here. He's not saying that if you give $10 on the first day of the week, God's going to give you this much. But if you give $100, then he's going to give you a lot more than that. This isn't a business transaction or a financial investment. That we are not giving simply so that we can, you know, earn an income or increase our, you know, retirement savings or something like that. Paul's point here is that you are giving, and God is continuing to bless you. God continues to provide for us. And what you are giving now on the first day of the week, you may be using what you have, what your income was or what you earned that week as a factor in determining that, but you also are looking ahead, trusting that God is going to continue to provide for you, that He's going to continue to bless you. The scripture reading that was read for us in Matthew chapter 6 talks about how that if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us, that we will be taken care of. We may not be wealthy in this life, but we will have the things that we need. So when we think about how much are we to give, recognize what God has blessed us with, but also trust that He is going to continue to provide for us. Another factor that we have to consider, though, is that we have certain God-given responsibilities as individuals. That we are not to give so much that we cannot fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 15. When you had the Pharisees were confronting Him because His disciples were breaking the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they ate. And Jesus turns this around on them, that the disciples may have been breaking a tradition of the elders, but the scribes and the Pharisees here, they were guilty of violating a command of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says to them that God said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." They had a responsibility. They were commanded, honor your father and mother, which included caring for them in their old age when they weren't able to care for themselves. But they had one of their traditions that they were upholding. Of course, this was not the one that they criticized the disciples for not keeping. Jesus brought this up as a separate thing, but He says, you have this tradition that you've decided this money that could have gone to help your parents who are in need. Said, well, no, we've given this to God, so we can't help you. And so they are essentially violating that command, not honoring their father or mother, not fulfilling the responsibility that God had given them. God had given them the responsibility that when your parents are not able to care for themselves, then you are to step in, you are to help them and say, no, we can't do that. And it wasn't because, well, we just spent our money on alcohol or gambling or frivolous things or whatever. No, we've given this to God. Jesus says you are violating the commandment of God by doing that. They could have patted themselves on the back and said, look how great we are. Look, we're giving all this to God. Jesus said, you are violating the commandment of God because of your tradition by not doing this. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul, very strong wording here, says, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That we have a responsibility to care for our families. And this, in the context of this passage, this also includes not just immediate family, but also those who are widows, that who are parents or even grandparents, that we are helping them. Verse 16, if a woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Not say, well, I can't help them, I'll just give more money to the church and the church can help them. No, the responsibility is your responsibility. These are your parents or grandparents, that you are responsible for helping them. So we have certain God-given responsibilities. And we think about what Jesus said to the Pharisees there. Well, we're giving money to God, so we don't have any money left over to help our parents. Jesus said, you cannot do that. You have certain responsibilities. God has given you these responsibilities. And don't forsake those responsibilities by acting like you're all pious and say, well, we're just going to give it all to God. We have responsibility. And this is one of the reasons why, you know, mentioned already, that the amount we give, God doesn't specify either a percentage or an amount that we give. We cannot dictate what percentage or amount someone else gives because we don't know someone's situation, especially when it comes to responsibilities that we have in caring for others, we don't always know what someone else has to do. And two people may have the same income, but not be able to give the same amount because maybe one person is having to care for his family members who are sick while the other person isn't, and maybe doesn't have some other responsibilities. So they may not give the same amount. They may both be giving cheerfully and giving as they've prospered, but may not be giving the same amount. When we think about how much we are to give, we need to remember our God-given responsibilities. And that makes us think of the idea of being good stewards of what God has given us. We are to be good stewards of what God has given us, but going back to that passage that was read for us at the beginning, we are not to use stewardship as an excuse to worry about the future and then therefore give nothing. Well, we don't know what's going to happen. Maybe the inflation's going to get even worse, or maybe the economy's going to collapse, or maybe this is going to happen, or maybe someone's going to get sick, and we need to account for all of this. We need to be wise, and we need to make preparations, and we need to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. But that does not mean we worry so much about what could be coming or maybe not be coming that it leads to inaction, or in this case, that we just don't give on the first day of the week. We are to be good stewards, but we are also not to worry about things that we cannot predict or we cannot know about. So how much are we to give on the first day of the week? Well, there's not going to be a number that pops up on the screen here, or not going to be a percentage, because this is something that each one of us has to determine on our own. And it's based on these factors: how God has blessed us, how we are trusting God that He's going to continue to bless us, looking at the responsibilities that God has given us, provide for ourselves, provide for our family, and also make sure that we are good stewards, but also not worrying so much that we can't give as we could because we just are trying to hold on to everything that we can. So then the final question I want us to think about today is this required? Is giving still required today? Some will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and say it was only practiced because of a specific need that Paul mentions there. Concerning the collections for the saints, this is something that gift was going to be taken to Jerusalem. So Paul had that in mind, so it was really just for that. And the church doesn't take up a collection other times unless there is a specific need. But as we talked about, this is the only way the church can raise funds. And the church is obligated to do certain things and be involved in certain works. And oftentimes there is a monetary requirement to carry out those works. And the church needs the money in order to do that. I don't know how you could ever say that the church just doesn't need any money for whatever it might be. There is always work to do. There are always going to be flyers that we could send out. There are always going to be preachers that could be supported. There are always going to be materials that can be used by the members there for their growth and encouragement. Places to meet and say, well, the church can meet in someone's home. Well, even if that's the case, there's still lots of things that the church can do. Benevolence when that is a need, there is always work that the church can do. We will never reach a point where the church has simply done, everything that we can do. There's nothing else to do, and so we don't need to take up a collection because we don't need to do anything else. We will never reach that point. There is always more to do. There is always things that we can be involved in, and if a church is taking up a collection and then from 1 year to another, the collection doubles or triples, well, they can just find more work to do, more things that they can be involved in and more efforts that they can carry out and works that they can do. There is more work to do. So there is, we can't say that, well, this is not required today because of the specific need that Paul said here. Any need the church is helping with, in any of those works that it's been authorized to do, evangelism, edification, or benevolence, That's what the collection is for. So this is done each first day of the week. And it is required for us individually to contribute. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to do this. This is something that is required for each one of us. There is an expectation. We talked about that this morning about the Lord's Supper. There's an expectation that, the church is going to be meeting to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, sometimes we talk about that passage, how we are to wait for one another. There's an expectation that we're going to be here. Well, this is the same thing. There is an expectation that we are going to give on the first day of the week. Well, what if we're absent? What if we're sick one week and we can't be there in the assembly to give? Well, we still set aside and save that money and we give the next time we're able to be there, because God has still prospered us even if we happen to be sick on a Sunday and weren't able to assemble with the saints. We can still give. We are still putting this money aside, and it's given for the work that the church has been given to do. Now, what if we don't give? What if we decide that, well, we're just not going to give? Or maybe as we evaluate ourselves, and this is, again, self-evaluation, we're not giving as much as we could give. But what then? If we are not giving, or not giving as much as we should, then that becomes a time for self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 talks about how we are to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith and test ourselves. This is something that we need to look at ourselves, because, again, there's no amount and there's no percentage that's given in the New Testament. So as far as what we are giving, if we're giving little or nothing, we need to look at ourselves and ask, why is it that we are not giving? Why is that? We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to bring up the example of the Macedonians here as we think about this. Paul brought them up for a reason. He was writing to the church at Corinth, trying to encourage them to give as they should and could give. And he brings up the example of the brethren in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy," and God loves a cheerful giver, "their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." You see the picture of these brethren here. They were in poverty. They were dealing with affliction. They had all these troubles that were going on here. Paul says that, "I knew that they weren't able to give much, and they were begging him to take what they were giving, because they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." They were begging Paul, even though he didn't think they could afford this, what they were offering, begging him to take this, take this contribution, so they could help the support of the saints. Verse 5, he says the reason why they were able to do this. "In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Why were they able to give the way that they gave? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. If we are not giving on the first day of the week, or if we're neglecting to do that, or think that, well, you know, I'll give if I'm there, but if I'm sick, I'm not going to worry about it, or, you know, every once in a while I'll give, or we don't think about how much we should give, and maybe we could give more, and we're not giving what we can give, we need to remember the example of the Macedonians. Why were they able to give what they gave? They first gave themselves to the Lord. If we're not doing what we need to do in this regard, we need to ask ourselves, have we really given ourselves to the Lord? Have we fully given ourselves to the Lord, where we are willing to do what He has required and participate, have fellowship with the work that He has given His church to do? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And each one of us, regardless of how regularly or how much we're giving, that's a good question for us to examine ourselves and look at ourselves. Are we doing this the way that honors God? Are we doing this in a way that brings glory to Christ? That are we first, or have we first given ourselves to the Lord? And if so, that should inform our giving. Those factors that we talked about, what we consider, this is over all of those. We first give ourselves to the Lord, then we recognize He has blessed us, He continues to bless us. Yes, we have certain responsibilities that we have, but we are going to give, we're going to be good stewards, we're not going to worry about what is going to come, but we're going to do what we can to help in that cause. So the Lord has given His church certain works to do, and that work often requires some monetary support. And the collection is the means that the church has been given to raise those funds, to collect those funds, to carry out that work. And we have fellowship in this when we do that. We have fellowship together. We're working together in this. So each one of us, we need to examine ourselves to see if we are giving in a way that honors the Lord. As we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you are here and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we could help you do that today. If you've done that and have become a Christian but not been faithful, whether it's in the matter of giving or in any other matter, that you have sin in your life and you need to make correction, then we would encourage you to repent of your sin and to pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If we can help you or encourage you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.